each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea for the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, everybody, welcome. What do we say? TGIAF. Thank God it's almost Friday.
Right? Or?
Or the other.
Whatever. I forget what the other one was.
Sorry, honey, it's Thursday.
Okay. Anyway. And Father Anthony, I'm your brother, and I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. And welcome. How are you guys doing? Christina, Tony,
Steamy.
It's Nick. Hot out there. I don't care for this weather, and it's going to get hot all weekend.
But you know,
too.
We've had a, I'm not going to complain at all,
no,
because we've had such
been pretty
a
cool.
Nice summer, really. Mm-hmm. But it's going to be, for the weekend, I think
it's going to be. It's going to be nice and toasty and humid, steamy hot.
But we're almost at the end of August, and I did read yesterday that the almanac said that we're supposed to going to have a very
steamy hot.
No, a very very cold winter.
Winter
again.
So
yeah. We're used to that.
Great.
So whatever. Anyway, well, where to go? I've been in meetings all a variety of meetings. So I was trying to prepare. Got a few things here. I want to talk about. Islam a little bit, and you know, I don't know that I'm completely prepared to do that. I've got the Quran right here, my copy of the Quran, which is very, very hard to decipher, to be honest.
Yeah.
It's a very confused, it's amazing, it's very confusing, the holy book, what they call the holy book of the Quran. But anyway, I was looking at that, and gosh, where to go? Let's see. So how are you guys doing?
Steamy hot, Father. I just have a headache. This weather
time.
Gives me a headache.
Yeah, it's one of those gloomy days today, but
yeah,
we're all hanging in there, it sounds like.
Is it raining out there? I don't know.
It was this morning. Yeah. It woke up
early.
In the middle of the night, and it was raining. So
it was raining this morning, too.
Yeah, so we had a little. And you could tell when ponds and lakes are kind of higher up with the water levels, too.
Sure.
Don't go swimming.
Especially if you don't know how to swim. Drown.
Watch the current.
I'm trying to figure out where to go, what to do.
Far away.
Because this is the tragedy of it's the whole thing is a tragedy, an atrocity. But the beheading of was it James
the
Foley,
American journalist.
By the way, you know, he was from what I read, he was a devout Catholic. He prayed the rosary a lot. His family a devout. That's what he went to Marquette to the Jesuit. University in Wisconsin, and he also studied here in Chicago and worked here in Chicago. He worked in a prison, Cook County.
Wow. Well,
he taught, I think he taught English or not English. He did, he taught.
He
I don't remember what
English,
he taught, but anyway, so, but what a horrific, barbaric. But you know, this has been going on, so it's just that it kind of comes close to home when it's an American, but it
American,
equally
yeah.
bothers me that. So much has happened. I was just reading the other day too. Some of the ways that people have been murdered or had their bodies mutilated and all that. It just talk about
evil, demonic.
The demonic.
Mm-hmm.
But it's caused me to try to understand, you know, you try to understand where is this coming from. And somebody asked me the other night after Mass, we were talking about, I was speaking about this, actually the day that it happened, because I was just about an hour before I went into Mass, I got the news,
mm-hmm.
I, you know, and so I was downloading and reading and all that, and it just made me sick. It really sickened me and angered me. It really angered me. And so I went into the Mass, you know, with that those feelings, and I couldn't but talk about this. And just, as I say, the other things that have been done to people, not only Muslim on Muslim, but you know, even the thing, the situation in Ferguson, mm-hmm. you know, and I don't want to say too much about that, but you know, it's so much of this is politicized, and it's, you know, we're looking at evil there as well. Mm-hmm. But now, wherein lies the evil? You know, mm-hmm. I think it's just the overall response, you know, the manipulation and the inability, or not, I shouldn't say the inability, but the choice not to look into reality, mm-hmm. look at things from an objective point of view, and to withhold judgment and all that until the facts are really known. But even before those facts are even put out there already, you know, it's, anyway, whatever. It just angers me as well. What is it about that angers me? I think it brings out some of the, it should bring out the best in people, right, in a sense. Mm-hmm. But it seems to bring out the worst.
The worst, and people make excuses. It's just another excuse to do
exactly that's the,
mm-hmm, to do what they want to do.
Well, and in a media manipulation, mm-hmm. you know, it just seems to me that, you know, we're so manipulated, we're bullied into being politically correct, and there's a certain kind. It's amazing to me, isn't it? Really, when people talk about the church, brainwashes and all that. But I mean,
look what happens. The media
brainwashes
people that say one thing out of one side of their mouth, and on the other side of their mouth, they're saying something entirely
manipulation,
different.
Manipulation, brainwashing. You're bullied into, you know, this or that or whatever, and it has to do, you know, even in this. In the face of this these atrocities in Iraq too, you know, it's just okay. You're trying to be objective and trying to sift through all this and figure out where's this coming from and what's the cause of this and where's it going. And
I don't think people know how to look deeper into what the situation is. You kind of, I think the media relies on that. You, for those people that just you hear the surface of it, mm-hmm. you know, and you just. Decisions are made, opinions are formed without really looking deeper in. And it's even worse if you don't have a sense of right or wrong to begin with. Because, mm-hmm. I mean, you could almost be lulled into believing a certain thing, and a situation has all these facets of what was really going on. And then you hear people discussing it and thinking and putting their opinions in, and then before long you're walking away with that opinion instead of what is the truth. It gets clouded.
So what are we talking about?
Everything. I mean, you think
what is truth?
I've got a number of things here. I got, you know, the...
You can apply it to...
The obscene... let's see, where is it? Okay, just a couple of... I'm just going to...
You notice, Father, we started without you. We know where you're going. We get a feeling, and we just started.
Yeah, so you don't know. I don't know where I'm going. I mean, there's things I want to say that I can't say because I got to be prudent. You know, I just... Mm-hmm. There's a lot of... Just a lot of stuff going on, and I want to be really objective but honest about. Mm-hmm. I got a couple of articles here, from the New York Times, on obscene indifference to Christian genocide.
Mm-hmm.
This is an article by a Jewish activist who is asking the question: why the indifference toward Christianity, or he calls an obscene indifference to Christian genocide. Why the silence, for the most part? It's just a question, you know. But anyway, that's, you know what I'm talking about, mm-hmm, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And another article here, Barbarians at the Gate, ISIS leaders' terror in Iraq, threat to march on Rome is forcing Western leaders to take action. So this is from our Sunday Visitor, Catholic News Weekly. But do we Are we beginning to wake up to the possible ramifications of all this, or where this is going to take us, or where it's going if we don't do something about it? If you know what I mean.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. There's also... Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
No, go ahead, Father.
Go ahead.
No, no, like Tony was saying, that everybody has their opinion, or they don't even know what's going on, or they don't care. It seems like people don't care, they don't want to get involved, or they let others decide for them. That's the problem. Well, they know what they're talking about, and it's like, really?
It's almost like you followed a pack. Mm-hmm. You know, this pack is going this way,
so let's
this
just
pack
go.
Says this, and in between all of that, somewhere is the truth, and you need to research it. You need to understand these things, and it's true. Sometimes you walk in, just like you said, Father, when you came in, you know, I don't thoroughly understand this, so I don't feel comfortable speaking about it, but there has to be a place that we start. And it always has to be a place that we start.
Well, there is something that I understand, but then there's going to be the counter argument, which is really the politically correct kind of an argument, and it tends to be a bit intimidating, because it's as if, you know, well, you're standing in judgment, or you're writing people off or whatever. Well, before if we get into that, we'll see where we go with this, but. There was an article, because there was a question, and I'm asking the question. I asked the question the other night at the Mass, or in the homily. I just said, you know what? You know, it's not a condemnation, not to condemn a people, mm-hmm. but in the face of these atrocities, and these are horrific atrocities, when you, the beheading, just take the beheading of James Foley, and that's one. But we saw the other day the pictures of the children.
The children.
The children. Women and children who were buried alive. Mm-hmm. The beheading of children and their heads put on a spike, you know, mm-hmm. in the town square. Children. I mean, mm-hmm. I just saw the pictures of the children. I watched the video, so it's not the actual video of the execution of hundreds. Thousands, actually, it goes into thousands of men. You know, the graves were dug, and they were thrown into the grave, and into the grave, and they were just shot one at a time. Mm-hmm. Or they were, anyway. You get the point. Mm-hmm. But there was I don't know. I don't want to go into all this because it's just too gross.
And then all in name of God.
In the name of God. In the name of God. In the name of Allah.
Mm-hmm.
In the name of God. Absolutely. There's no way. You can't argue that because it's in your face.
Mm-hmm.
It's in your face. So the question is, well, where is the outcry on the part of the Islam, the Muslim world? Where is a strong outcry? This is barbaric. It's evil. It's demonic. Where's the outcry?
And then you think,
where uh-huh. decent human beings mm-hmm. who see this, and especially if it's being done in the name of Allah, your mm-hmm. God, and yet you claim to be the religion of peace. Okay, so I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt, but then where is the outcry in defense of this religion of peace against those who perpetrate these atrocities and do it in the name of your God? Do you get the point of that?
Mm-hmm.
So where is the outcry? Why isn't it not being heard loud and clear? You're talking about a religion that is 1.5 billion people strong or weak. I don't know if you call it strong or weak, but 1.5 billion. I mean, there's 1.2 billion Catholics, but as the reading from the Gospel today, Jesus speaks about many are invited, but very few are chosen. And the point is, you got 1.2 billion baptized Catholics, but of those 1.2 billion, how many really practice the faith? How many have really responded to the invitation mm-hmm. To grow in the faith, to be formed by God? You know, through the teachings of Christ and through the sacraments of the church and in communion with one another. I mean, it's really, it's very few. In all honesty, it's very, very few. And so we talk about a 1.5 billion membership within Islam. Okay, how many are really practicing Islam, or what constitutes the practice, true practice of the faith, of the Islamic, the ideology? Because I don't even know that it's, strictly speaking, just a religion. I was reading somewhere, and this is where I say I've been doing a lot of reading, trying to understand, but I read that Islam is, it was founded in the 7th century, but it's not, strictly speaking, a religion per se. Now, this is what I'm reading, so I'm not gonna, mm-hmm. I'm not here to argue whether it is or whether it's not, but I'm just, based on, I've got a few books here, and I've got the Quran right here in front of me as well, but that it's a, and it's not a cult, but it's a system of life, a system of life with a religious, a legal, a political, economic, social, and military component. So there is a religious component to it, but strictly speaking, is it a religion? Okay, again, I'll give people the benefit of the doubt. If you say it is, so be it. But it certainly is much more. But anyway, so the question, where's the outcry? And well, in fact, I found something. The Islamic State, this is the militant group, formerly known as ISIS. It's interesting, the media still refers to them as ISIS, but they refer to themselves as the Islamic State. Hmm. So I don't know why they're not being called the Islamic State. But they claim to be restoring the Islamic Caliphate in an attempt to confer greater political and theological legitimacy on itself. And so there's all these violent actions done in the name of an extreme version of Islam, and this has prompted certainly international leaders and institutions like the Vatican to urge the world's Muslims to explicitly condemn the Islamic State. So the Pope himself has asked for, you know, where's the outcry? You know, you who adhere to this religion, quote unquote, who call yourselves Muslims, where's in the name of Allah, mm-hmm. and your so-called religion of peace, where's the outcry condemning this violence against innocent people, the genocide? Because you realize that, for instance, in Mosul, the mass is no longer celebrated in Mosul. This is the first time in 1,800 years that the Mass has not been celebrated. There's no Christians. They're gone. Either they've been put to death, they've had to flee. I mean, they're gone. They're gone. They're not there. I mean, the bishop, mm-hmm. The Chaldean bishop there, the Catholic bishop, I don't have his statement here, but he issued a statement. He says, you know, wake up. He says to the West, you better wake up, mm-hmm. because what has happened to our people is going to happen to you. And it was a very passionate, not defeated. We're not defeated. We still have a community in exile. But the atrocities that we've suffered, and this is a question, too, because I want to eventually get to the question, what about Christians? What about, let's talk about Catholics, because we're Catholic. Well, what about the Catholics? Where do we stand? Where is our passion, our zeal, our adherence to the truth as Jesus has laid it out for us, as he's laid out the plan, you know? But anyway, back to the question about the outcry on the part of Muslims. There is a website. It's called Muslim Condemning Things. And they post videos and tweets and articles and other media of Muslims speaking out against extremism. So it's out there. So the site reads, people are always asking, why don't Muslims condemn terrorism, fanaticism, violence in the name of Islam? Well, they do, and here's the proof. And so you can go to that website. You can just download Muslim Condemning Things. But I went to it, and I wasn't overly impressed. There's some But I mean the collective outcry, you don't hear that. So I don't know. Anyway, you know what? We're going to take a break. We'll come back. We'll come back to this. And but again, the question I want to raise more than let's just see where we go. But I think the Pope's reflection on his pilgrimage to Korea, what he said, should speak very powerfully to all of us, especially at this time when we have to step back and say, you know, okay, where do we stand? What if somebody were to come to your door, as happened in Iraq, certainly in Iraq, in Mosul, in Syria, and your door was marked with the letter N for the Nazarene. This is to mark you as your home. This is the home of a Christian, the followers of Jesus, the Nazarene. You know, so you're marked, and you're given a couple of days to do one of three things. Either you convert to Islam, you pay the tax, which is, we've talked about this before, but extremely humiliating, where you basically have to dress in a way that you're identified. You have no voting privileges. You have no freedom to practice your religion in any way whatsoever. It's an extreme humiliation. Or you're executed. Yeah, one of the three, right?
And even then with the tax, there is no really protection, because in the end you'll still be executed anyway.
Well, it's proven to be the case, uh-huh. Hasn't it? So, anyway, and it's, by the way, that's written, as I was reading, I've got some various sources here and from the Quran, but most especially from, because the Quran is so hard to decipher, it's so complicated, it's a monologue. It's just God talking, speaking, and so they take that literally as the word of God. There's no dialogue. It's a strictly, it's not the stories like we have the stories in
the relationship.
There's this relational religion, so that God has condescended. God has come among his people. Jesus is in relation to the people. So there's this beautiful story, this relationship, this engagement, you know, creating a family that would go out and embrace the whole of humanity. It's God who condescends and walks among his people, lives among the people, lays out the plan, and ultimately atones for the sins of the people in his own crucifixion. This is actually, when I think about it, I see, and it brings me back, what is the problem with the Christian? What is it that we're not understand? What is it that we don't get? You know, on Sunday when Jesus in the gospel, he says, you know, I've come to the house of Israel. And we had the story of the Canaanite woman who was begging that Jesus would deliver her daughter from the torment, the demons, and there's it's a very interesting interplay going on there, and it's a bit, it seems on the surface rather harsh, certainly inconsistent, out of character for Jesus, because he basically ignores a woman, but he's making a point. He's teaching the apostles, and in the at the end of the dialogue, he raises this woman up. Because he says, you know, there's the great faith of this woman. And but the Israelites would have such faith. And so her wish is granted. But he's teaching preparing the apostles, because this woman isn't an Israelite. She's a Gentile. And, when she's asking for this favor, that her daughter be delivered from this demon, this kind of possession, and Jesus, he says, I've come for the house of Israel, not for the Gentiles, at least not yet. And the point is, the Israelites, they better get it. They've got to get it, because they've got the story. And from this people, the Messiah has come. And from this people, the good news, and it's good news, is to be carried out to all people. So we're going to break out of this nation. We're going to Catholicize. This is a beautiful word, the Catholicize, is where we get the word Catholic, universalize, embrace, envelop the whole of humanity. I think I mentioned before that the piazza of St. Peter's Square, the Vatican, it's Bernini's colonnade, is created in such a way that it represents the open arms of the church to receive. And you go there, and certainly when you're in the Plaza and St. Peter's Square, the Piazza. You see people from all over the world, you know, in peace, called to peace, called to peace. The church has no boundaries. Her boundaries is the word of God and the commandments of God. We live within those parameters so that we can be a peaceful people and carry the good news to all the nations. And it really is the only religion in the world that is can call itself truly universal, so that it receives within itself, you know, the Asians and the Africans and the Latinos and the Anglo, you know, all people, you know.
And also a call to true conversion with love, not forced conversion, which it's not even. Can you call it conversion?
Right.
It's fear.
Is it? Well, sure. In fact, there was a video this morning, too, I saw. The Yazidis, mm-hmm. which is a Zoroastric, I think they call it, a religious cult. Or mm-hmm. It goes way back many, many centuries, I think, before even Christianity. But most of those people were, I should say, a good number, a large number, were executed. This is from among these people. Women were thrown alive with their children into graves. But there was a video of about 300 who did convert to Islam. But would we have the what would we do if our homes were marked with a letter N? We were identified, and we were given the 3 days to decide, either convert to Islam, to pay the tax, or to face execution. What would we do? What would we do? Anyway, let's take a break. I feel like I'm all over the place here now, but we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. Well, let me just say, I was going to say, of the Catholics, how many really practice?
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord always ensures for himself a small flock, an anawim, a little flock that will keep the faith. But can you imagine if 1.2 billion Catholics, were to passionately embrace the faith, the commandments of God, the Beatitudes, the call, the plan laid out by Jesus. Can you imagine the power that would be in the world? And anyway, it's just something to think about. All right, everybody, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support of Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
It's time to bend some spaghetti around the tines of your fork, because it's time once again for St. Stanislaus Kostka's annual spaghetti dinner. Sunday, September 14th, from 11 a.m. until 4 p.m. There'll be spaghetti with meatballs or spaghetti with plain sauce, tossed salad, Italian bread and butter, coffee and juice, and assorted pastries. And games for adults, including raffles, prizes, 50-50 cash, and pot of gold. Oh, and did I mention there'll be live music, too? Tickets are only $9 for adults, $5 for children ages 10 and under. You can get tickets at the parish office or at the door. That's the St. Stanislaus Kostka annual spaghetti dinner, Sunday, September 14th, from 11 a.m. until 4 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka School in the school cafeteria at 1255 North Noble Street, Chicago. Bring an appetite, bring a friend. Sunday, September 14th, from 11 a.m. until 4 p.m. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. You've heard us say that Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you help us stay on the air with your dollars and your prayers. And we are asking for that help now. Please take a moment and go to our website, windsofchangeshow.com. That's windsofchangeshow.com. On the upper right-hand side of the page, there is a link, Support Winds of Change Show. Click on that link and donate securely with any major credit card. With your help, Winds of Change will continue to bring you the truth.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with me and for bearing with me. I just feel like I'm all over. I am all over the place today. I did just come out of a meeting.
You have a lot on your mind. So
well,
that's
I do.
Good.
Thank you.
That's okay. You have a lot in your mind and a lot to talk about. It's good.
There you go. Thank you, Nick. Mm-hmm. Okay, so I'm not completely failed over here. But,
No.
I do want to say, you know, about Islam, and again, I'm certainly not an expert, but I've read a little bit here and there in the past, and you try to understand. I mentioned before, I think on the show, I had a parishioner who had changed her religion. She became a Muslim and changed her name and changed the name of her children as well. She married a Muslim as well. And a few years later, she happened to be here for a midnight mass with the family. The family insisted, you know, you come to mass with us, you know. So she came, and after the mass, I was in the back of the church, and she was just crying like a baby. And I said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "You know, I want to come home." She said, I realize, you know, that this is where I want to be. This is who I am, and this is where I want to be. So as we further spoke about that later, I had her come, and I said, "You know, can you talk to me a little bit about your conversion? Yeah, you know, how is it that you became a Muslim?" And she brought me her catechism, what we would call a catechism, you know, the book of instruction and all that. And so the only thing I remember that struck me was the fact that Islam accepts Jesus as a prophet, but they don't accept him as the Messiah, because this is to say that Jesus is God, that God took flesh, that God Almighty, Allah, would subject himself to the humiliation of nakedness and death on a cross, is a sacrilege. It's just beyond anything they can accept. You know, this is that Allah is Almighty. So that struck me because basically, why did the primitive church was Jewish, but why did so many Jews not accept Jesus as the Messiah? Well, for the same reason, basically, because they couldn't accept this kind of humiliation, a public humiliation that God, Yahweh, could condescend and humiliate, allow himself this kind of humiliation, to be stripped naked and to be crucified. And then, of course, the fact that Jesus didn't bring the kingdom into the world, you know, in other words, that they would become this worldly kingdom, but that he was speaking about this kingdom that has come in him, but not fully realized until the world passes away. And so, in any case, and yet I thought, well, you know, this is the this is our solitary boast. This is the great beauty of God, the inconceivable love of God, is that God did in fact condescend and take the world's sin to himself after having laid out the plan. This is, and to perfect, after having perfected the law, that he would lay down his life, take sin to himself, and from the cross he would cry, "Father, forgive them. You know, they know not what they do." And he did this out of love for the Father, in obedience to the Father who for love of us sent his only begotten Son, you know. And so this becomes our boast, and this is what, and you say, this is why I say, if we knew, I mean, there's no comparison. The beauty, the wonder, a God who completely shows himself to empathize with the people, to have walked the walk, so that his people, and that's all people, looking to the cross and having the ability to see beyond the cross into the glory, the light of the resurrection, could say, you know, this God knows me. He knows me, he understands me, and he loves me. and he loves me. So nobody can say that God doesn't know, God doesn't understand, God doesn't know my pain. God doesn't, you know, nobody can say that. Nobody can say that because God has done it all, taken it all into himself and shown us that, you know, that there's life beyond the grave and that, as Jesus said yesterday, you know, the road to salvation is a very, very difficult road. It's a very hard road. Very few people can stay on that path, you know. And the disciples were astonished when he said that because they said, well, how can man be saved? And Jesus says, but for man, for you, it's impossible. But for God, all things are possible. So there's a great comfort in that, right? Knowing that, yes, okay, we're tambaleando, no? Mm-hmm. We're tottering, staggering, crawling through life. But that we don't lose that sensitivity to God and that we continue to seek God even if we can't see him, and that we live according to the precepts, the laws, and open ourselves to the call to great virtue. You know, this is something that's so unique in the world of religion, so unique in the world of religion, and yet how is it that so few seem to grasp or seem even to care? So yes, okay, you've got the 1.2 billion baptized Catholics, but how many truly live that faith? And I mean really live the faith, because mm-hmm. if we did, we would be a force to reckon with, not a force that that coerces or forces or condemns others, but the force of love, right? The love of God that calls us to freedom, to liberation, that gives us the means by which we can live in peace one with another. I mean, you got to remember that from the church, what has come from this great civilization that the church built on the foundation of God's life, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus, who gave us the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. What did we build? What kind of a civilization did we build? Who founded the universities? Who founded the hospitals? Think about this too, you know. In what other religion have women had such a prominent place? It's just beginning with the Blessed Virgin, but not just with the Blessed Virgin Mary, but think of the women down through the ages who heroically, courageously and humbly went, you know, beyond the boundaries of their own nation, and in the absence of men, built mm-hmm. convents and built hospitals and cared for the poor and taught in the universities. You know what I'm saying? This is, mm-hmm. and yet, what's happened today in Christianity is that there's been this. As I've said so often, it seems that we look down through history, and we're overly apologetic. We have this almost allergic reaction to God and to the faith of the church. We seem to be in this kind of self-loathing, almost a hate for oneself or a hate for one's tradition. Do you know? Am I exaggerating when I say this?
No.
You know?
No, you're not.
And is this not the work of the evil one? You know? And so in this, with this kind of a posture, I say our worst enemy comes from within. You know, we teach, we inculcate, our own children create this kind of loathing for God and all things of God and of the church. It happens. Mm-hmm. It happens. I was reading the other day, this is this controversy between the Vatican and the Leadership Conference of Catholic Women, the Religious Sisters. This is a group of religious sisters in the United States. And I tell you, I've read a number of their, they tend to be, what would you say, very liberal, kind mm-hmm. of out there. And yeah, okay, they're working with the poor and they're into social justice and the liberation of homosexuals and redefinition of marriage and the defense of the woman over and above the child that is conceived in her womb. You know what I'm saying? All that. So on the surface, you know, for many, it says, oh, they're doing this wonderful stuff in the mind of many. But they absolutely loathe the church. I mean, I just was reading the other day in response to the Vatican admonition, a correction, because they're under the authority of the church, but they're out there. I mean, they're way out there. And they, in fact, in one of the talks from one of the sisters, it says, well, we've moved beyond Jesus. You know, this is literally, we've moved beyond Jesus.
So we're
Jesus.
Better than God now.
So now, but so I'm saying that, you know, but the climate of the day is, well, you don't talk about these things. You don't talk against it, you know. But somebody's got to begin to say, and people are saying it, but they're written off, you know, that they're being, you know, if you stand against the liberal agenda, if you stand against, you know, you
and how upside down, because then they call those who are more traditional, or who keep to the teachings, the true teachings of the church, call those people intolerant. And who's intolerant?
Well, you know, there was a. I remember having this discussion with a nun, a very liberal nun, once. This is way back when, and you know, they were all about dialogue, dialogue, and it occurred to me. I said, you know, okay, we're having a dialogue, but if you stand against their agenda, then you better
dialogue
shut
stops.
Up. The dialogue stops. This is no dialogue. You know, it's only a dialogue if you buy into what they believe.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember taking a course because I wanted to understand, you know, this whole women's movement and within the church and all that. And I remember taking this class. Oh, let me try to. This was very, very young as a seminarian. And I'll tell you, they talked about the goddesses and all that kind of stuff, but they didn't.
That sounds like Greek mythology.
The only thing spoken about the Blessed Virgin Mary was that they taking her Magnificat and calling her a revolutionary. She was a revolutionary. You know, and at that point, I just saw, there was only myself and one other guy that was in the class. It was all these women, and I thought, boy, you know, this is really skewed, skewed in a rather dangerous way. And they were teaching in the schools, and they were teaching in the universities, and they had positions in the different dioceses and all that, and the damage that was done, it's amazing.
You know, as you were talking about the outcry of the Muslim world against these atrocities, it makes me think, too, of where's the outcry of the Christians over here and Catholics when it comes to, you know, we were mentioning the beheading of the children.
Exactly,
and
yeah.
How about here with the abortion? I'm telling you, Father, when I saw that video of a 9-month baby being aborted, this baby was literally beheaded in the womb of its mother with the all those tools that they use. Where's the outcry here, at home? Yeah. Those are atrocities. You know, we're talking about innocent, the most innocent of the innocent.
Right, right. Now, something is skewed. What's the diabolical disorientation, you know? What was happened? Let me just go to the... I tell you what, you know what? We'll take a break, and then we'll come back. And let's forgive me for being perhaps all over the place and just kind of maybe ranting and raving here. But because the bottom line is, you know, where are we, you know? And I go back to the question, if we were, because truly these atrocities that are being done to Muslim against, because if the Muslims, if they're perceived as not living according to the Quran and the teachings of Muhammad, then yes, of course, they're subjected to these atrocities, you know, and certainly non-believers, because it's written into the Quran. I don't care what anybody says. I'm just looking at it.
It's in there.
It's there. It was 100 and some times. Well, I got it here. 123 times in the Quran, the call to jihad. And I was reading, you know, from various sources, and how they've tried to, at least political correctness. And I'm not saying that this isn't the case in some sectors, but how do you define that word jihad? And what it means to strive in the way of God. It means struggle, inner struggle, outward physical struggle, struggle to build a good society. But in classic Islam, it refers to struggle against those who do not believe in Allah. And so as much as people try to down play it. Mm-hmm. The other thing, too, is to what extent do people know their own religions? You know, how many Catholics really know their own religion?
No.
How many Muslims really know their own religion? Even the prayer, I was reading that the prayer has to be prayed in Arabic. And most of Muslims do not speak Arabic. And so they it would be much like the Catholics with the Latin, you know. Mm-hmm. They prayed in Latin. We prayed in Latin for all those centuries. But, you know, certainly at Mass you'd have your prayer book so you could follow it alongside in the vernacular. But how many really know? Anyway, we'll take a break. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
It's time to bend some spaghetti around the tines of your fork, because it's time once again for St. Stanislaus Kostka's annual spaghetti dinner. Sunday, September 14th, from 11 a.m. until 4 p.m. There'll be spaghetti with meatballs or spaghetti with plain sauce, tossed salad, Italian bread and butter, coffee and juice, and assorted pastries. And games for adults, including raffles, prizes, 50-50 cash, and pot of gold. Oh, and did I mention there'll be live music, too? Tickets are only $9 for adults, $5 for children ages 10 and under. You can get tickets at the parish office or at the door. That's the St. Stanislaus Kostka annual spaghetti dinner, Sunday, September 14th, from 11 a.m. until 4 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka School in the school cafeteria at 1255 North Noble Street, Chicago. Bring an appetite, bring a friend. Sunday, September 14th, from 11 a.m. until 4 p.m.
Hello, I'm Takesha Mache-Kizart, and you are listening to The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Pope John Paul II once said, humanity, its dignity and its balance, at every moment and on every place on earth, will depend upon who he is for her and who she is for him. I am Father Thomas Loya with a Theology of the Body moment for the Tabor Life Institute. Why are we a man? Why are we a woman? Unless we know the why, we do not know the how to be man or a woman, and therefore we do not know how to really be for each other. The why behind being a man or woman is told in the theology of our gendered bodies. Our bodies speak a language. Gender reveals God. Through gender, we can actually participate in the way that God loves us. We can love as God loves. Human sexuality is an icon of the very interior life of the Holy Trinity. To find out more about the theology of the body, visit taborlife.org. Taborlife.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us, as I'm kind of all over the place today. But let me just maybe conclude with the words of the Holy Father. And I'm trying to understand. That's all I'm saying. I'm trying to understand. And I suspect that many people are trying to understand what is happening. Where have we been? Where are we? Where are we going? Islam aside, because I don't need to say that there are many good Muslims, and most people are good people. Remember, I mentioned, because I heard this, when there was this panel, you know, trying to understand the situation with the jihadists and the terrorists, and what is the, where is this coming from, what is the solution, and on and on and on. And a woman went to the microphone, and she was wearing a burqa, a Muslim woman, and she said, we're 1.5 billion people, we are a religion of peace, the religion of peace, and I think it's unjust that you're not that you're focused on the jihadist and the terrorist, and you're forgetting that the vast majority of Islam is adhering to the religion of peace. And okay, so the response, immediate response was, well, where are? go back to what we were talking. Where is the outcry? If this is a religion of peace, where is the outcry against? I mean, a very public outcry. I mean, where is it? There's a question. And then this one woman on the panel, she said, listen. She said, under the regime of the Nazis, most Germans were peaceful people. But the Nazis exterminated millions of people, but most of the Germans, peaceful people. She said, under the regime, the Empire of Mao in China, the vast majority of people were peaceful. And yet, millions upon millions upon millions of people were exterminated under the regime of the Soviet Union, Russia, the Soviet Union. Most were peaceful people, and yet millions of people were exterminated. So, and then she brought out a statistic of the number of the 1.5 billion Muslims, what percentage is extremist or fundamentalist. And I don't remember the exact percentage, but she made the point that, so you take that percentage of Muslims and it's more than the population of the United States of America. So they said, you know, so yes, where's the outcry? Give evidence. Come out of yourselves, in a sense. You get the point what I'm making?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Anyway, but it brings it back to the question of the Catholics or Christians. Let's just speak of the Catholics, you know. Christians, this is just Christians. But the Catholics, because we're 1.2 billion. But I say of that 1.2 billion, how many really adhere to the faith? Really adhere? And the Pope, when he was in Korea the other day, as he spoke about his pilgrimage to South Korea, he spoke about three things. And I think this is for all of us to stop and think about. And it brings me back to Mary's, the Blessed Virgin's Magnificat. But he said that, first of all, he says, Christ does not abolish what is good, but carries it on and brings it to fruition. He never diminishes nor cancels something good, like culture. He only enriches the culture and brings it to its full potential. So long as we stay with him, we cleave to him. But he summed up his days in South Korea with these three words, memory, witness, and hope. And I think this is for all of us. He says, the church is a spiritual family where the adults convey to young people the torch of faith received from the elderly and from their ancestors. And so she's the guardian of memory. This is a beautiful thing. You know, I've said this often. If we don't know where we've come from, then we don't know who we are. And I think there's a very terrible and dangerous disconnect we have with our history. And so it's the responsibility of the elderly, and we would say today the baby boomers, because they're the elderly now, mm-hmm. becoming the elderly. But have we conveyed to young people the torch of faith, the memory of our ancestors, memory of the past, which is a witness and brings us to the present? And that means that we're safeguarding, protecting, and living in the present, right here now, the faith. That means that we're as Jesus said on or Yahweh, you know, through the prophet Isaiah, that God wants a pleasing, an acceptable sacrifice. What is that sacrifice? But it's a preparation for the sacrifice, which is Jesus, who would offer his life. And that when we participate in the worship of the church, in the Mass, in the sacred mysteries of our faith, how do we do that? But we offer our lives, you know, so we offer ourselves to God. You know, even in Muslim means what? But submission to the will of God. So it's not different in the church. You know, we're to submit, to surrender, to entrust, to consecrate our lives to God, who has condescended and has taken the first step. He's offered his life so that we can go to the Father in and through Jesus, by the grace and the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So that in the present, what are we doing? But every day we have to offer our lives to God. Do we? Do we? See, part of the problem, as I've mentioned before, is I think we're either probably unconsciously living under the dominion of pop culture. We're guilty of all kinds of idolatry, so that so much takes precedent. What is the priority? What is the priority of our lives? If we can say more about the people of Hollywood, if we know more about the Kardashians and mm-hmm. and all that, I keep bringing that because I always see that name in the, mm-hmm. you know, if we know more about that and not
our own faith,
then there's something very, very much amiss. And then, of course, the other thing is hope. You know, that God is a God of history. God is a faithful God. God is consistent. He's constant in spite of us. He remains with us. And he's promised us that good will come out of evil and light will come out of darkness. And indeed, life will come out of death. But for that to happen, he needs a response. And I think that in view of what's happening today in the world, because it's on our doorstep. And I'm not just talking about this radical, diabolical, because it is, it's diabolical, it's demonic. These atrocities, these tragedies, this desire, this wanting to annihilate, to eliminate, the genocide. Because it's there. Mm-hmm. It's written into the scriptures there.
Mm-hmm.
The Quran, you know. Either we submit to Allah, or we're infidels.
Mm-hmm.
And infidels are to be
killed.
Eliminated.
Mm-hmm. Either submit or die.
Or live in a state of humiliation.
Mm-hmm.
And so to establish a caliphate is to say that, you know, we're on the way to act in obedience to the call of Allah. In the meantime, Jesus says, the two great commandments, love the Lord your God with your mind, your body, your soul, and your spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus goes on to say, that means you love your enemy as well, and pray for your persecutors. And so we must do. But we've got to eradicate from our lives the false gods. And I'm not talking about Allah. In this case, I'm talking about the whatever is keeping us from being receptive to the inner working of God's Spirit in our lives. That means we need to perhaps turn the TV off, put aside the cell phone, be in the company of good people, go to Mass on Sunday at least, pray every day, know the commandments, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. Right?
Yes.
Enough said. Hey, thanks for being with us. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Is right, it's time to be stirred. The time